We're thankful that there is a depth to it that is so often missed because people don't care for the distinctions that exist in those pages, and some of them are really, really obvious. Though today we're dealing with that subject of the Christ, and it's not so obvious because you have to know a teeny bit of Greek and to know what an article is and how it works. Thank you again for the way you communicate Revelation, and we're thankful, too, that we don't have to be alone in our in study of it and interpretation of it, but we have a relationship with the author who shines a light on it. And thank you, may that be so today, in Christ's name. Amen. Now we've been working the nitty-gritty. I did the introduction. Because I had to type my outline again, I had the same introduction I had 2 weeks ago. Just because we need to review it. I can't drive it hard enough. When we see the Christ, it's important. It has an article in front of it. Christ has three different meanings in the New Testament. We have Christos, which is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word. Christos. Mashiach is that Hebrew word, which you hear as Messiah. What is interesting, I did look up the word Messiah because I had to learn it when I took Greek the first time. I took Greek with a bad grammar, and I almost missed all the blessings of the Greek language because I was frustrated because it made no sense. And one of the first 2 weeks, I think, of Greek then, the vocab was Messias. And it does occur a couple times. And it's interesting because it's a Greek transliteration of Mashiach out of Hebrew. So Messiah is the title of one who is anointed, an anointed one. Very interesting study all by itself. The proper name, Christ. Christ is only used in these ways. And when it talks about Christ, it's talking about the individual person of Christ. Normally it is used of his human nature and in his union with his person. And so when we see Christ, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Both are human titles. He became Christ in his ascension. He was in a different way. He became the glorified, resurrected one. And so we look at that title and then the third is this entity called the Christ. And when we worked through this, it's very interesting how many times it occurs and how many questions are generated by those articular forms. I'll talk more about it in a moment. And so articular forms can refer to any one of three things. I mean, it can refer to him as a person. The Christ. Context tells us that it is a person. Context is going to say, this is just him. I don't like to use the word just with that. But it's him. The articular form can be used in that referring to him again, but as an article of what we call previous reference. He's been referred to by title. It's rather interesting. I was smiling in class this week. Pascal has been diagramming, and he was beginning to diagram some of these the Christ forms. And I looked at the board, and I said, I don't see the Christ there. I see the Christ Jesus. And so I thought, okay. But I did know there was one a little bit further down that did say the Christ. And in the context, it was the entity called the Christ. Now, what is that entity? When we talk about the Christ, and the mystery of the Christ is a revelation of the fact that Christ is the head of the body and the body. The two entities are put together and called the Christ. And so it's a unique relationship that we have because we are in Christ. And so you're looking for in Christ material. I'll demonstrate it today out of Romans 14. Demonstrate how we need to check context. I will admit that they, I say there are about 20 times that it occurs in the entity. When I say about, it means I'm not certain, because I work context and context and context, and it's still difficult when you work context. This context in Romans 14 is pretty easy as far as I'm concerned when it says the Christ. But you don't, it's obscure. It is very obscure in verse 18. If I didn't hit it hard in scripture reading, you wouldn't have seen it. Because it's so easy to automatically react and think it's just the person of Christ. But then you start looking at the context and it just pushes it, pushes it and pushes it. And before you know it, you've got it. That makes sense. And so, remember there was a change in meaning. Do I have to have us do that? I think it's a good idea to go back to Acts 2. In Acts 2, we need to look at that because it's so important to be reminded. Titles change. I may have a regret. I'm not blaming God for it, but it kind of is. Because the regret I had is a work I wanted to do and make a tool on titles. The titles used of all three persons of the Godhead throughout the New Testament. And I got work started on it, got going on it, and I couldn't find enough time to do it. There just wasn't time. And I was led to do the work, and I decided, I figured it out finally, that God had me do it for my benefit, not anybody else's. Well, it does benefit because it comes from up here when we do this. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, what does it say? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same, that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The word that is significant here is the word made. The word poieo. If he made him something he wasn't before, what's the deal here? But he's relating to who? Jesus in his human nature. And so if so many people are trying to preach Messiah when it says Christ in the book of Romans and in other books, because they don't understand the change. Context, context, context. Verse 34 says, David is not ascended into heavens. He's Christ because he is a glorified, resurrected, ascended one. And so when you think of him, you don't think of his earthly ministry. You think of him as seated in his session at the right hand. Think of that. And that's the beauty of it. And we have that, and that's, you know, I'm harping on it in my old age. And that is, we need to enjoy our position at the right hand and see each other there. That's where the Christ is functional. And so we're talking about this mystery often. And so he was made Lord, first of all, which ties him with his deity and the manifestations of deity. But it happened after his resurrection and ascension. His manifestation as Lord is different than just simple master. I was totally impressed with this, doing the research, and it's been a long time ago now, on the priesthood book. The head of the body, this heavenly high priest, is Lord. He is the heavenly master over his body. And he's a glorified, resurrected one. That's my Savior. That's your Savior. He wasn't that way during his earthly ministry. It hadn't after his resurrection and ascension. Think of it. Okay, I got off track. I wasn't planning to preach that direction on it. See, that's what happens when I lead singing. I forget where I'm going with it. Anyway, so this is here. Christos is our word. It's a great Greek word. I just left this in here. I know it's all repeat. I put three different sources, concordance sources, for the number. The analytical Greek concordance, has it 529 times. That's Freiberg, Freiberg, and Clapp is the name of the guys who did it. J.B. Smith in his concordance has 569 times. What happened to the 40? And then Bible Works, there's the software which I use, has 562. So why are these differences here? Because they look at different texts, which titles, that's why I wanted to do that tool so bad. I had this deal in my head. I was going to do all of the legwork on it, and Dale was going to do all of the potential problems. But that probably was more than I should have asked of him. Because there's a lot of the titles. You can see some scribe writing along, and he wrote Jesus, and he was supposed to be Christ Jesus. So he wrote Jesus Christ. Well, it's the same person, keep on going. And the significance of the word order, I think the God-breathed text of Scripture, the word order is important. And the copyist often did not know the Lord in the first place, and it was easy to do that. It happens often with titles and names in that matter. That's what is interesting. In the King James Version, when you see Christ, they are all singular, and they're all capitalized. Now, where it says there are many false Christs, that's a compound word. It's not an individual isolated Christ. What we call a composite form. It's interesting of those, and I didn't go back and count them a third time. That is, there are 148 times where there's a definite article. So that gives us a lot to work with. And going through those 148 times, once you get out of the Gospels, in the Gospels, it's easy. How many refer to Christ? And I did not correct it. I should have changed that. Instead of man, it should be many. About 20 times. I told you what Dale did in his notes. And again, I was blessed. God does fun things with me, and sometimes, and I did see it in my brother's notes. I just happened to walk up to my table. Pascal was teaching on the article, and he had it open on the material on Christ and the Christ. So I looked at it, and he had, what did he have, a dozen times, I think? And out of the notes, in the marginal notes, says probably more in his handwritten note. And I say, yeah, he was cheating. I'm cheating too, I know it. Because I say there are about 20. And there are some here that become a little hairy, and we'll be looking at some. No, none of these are hairy today on it. Now, I've got to say one more thing, because this is important to me. And that is, in the Christ occurs six times. I've got the passages in the Christ. They become important. You have to be careful again. Still context, even though you have an in front of it. In Christ, that just occurs 78 times without the article. Isn't that fun? How long does it take you to go through 78 occurrences? You're right. It took me months to do the work to do put it in the In Christ book. Together, this soon only occurs one time with the article. Together with the Christ is in Colossians 3:3. That's kind of an unfamiliar passage around here. Ha ha ha. No, we hear Colossians 3 real often, and Chris has really been working again. And so, together with the Christ, there's that mystery Christ and what is happening. And then without the article, you have it three more times. So it tells us that this is, there's a link here that is making this an entity. Christ, the head, plus the body, out of Ephesians chapter 1, plus his body is the entity called the Christ. And you and I have that ticket stamped that says we are those who are in the Christ. And that makes the difference. Okay, let's go to Romans 14. I'm going to read that 18th verse again. I want to read it because we're headed that direction. It's hard to move quick enough. It's going to be tough for me to get through this. But what does it say in verse 18? He that is, that in these things serveth the Christ is acceptable to God the Father and approved of men. Isn't that an interesting thing? Did you ever wonder why it says it that way? If you don't understand the Christ, you can't see how it involves men. Because it's interesting because it's how we relate to one another. When we're involved in being bond slaves of Jesus, oops, that sounds like a positional thing, doesn't it? A bond slave, a doulos of Jesus Christ. And so the Christ. But the Christ makes a big difference when we understand problems with between brothers. Romans helps us very clearly early. What does he do early? He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive him not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may at all things, another who is weak, he serves. That was kind of interesting. You see that word weak in there twice? A weak or weaker brother. Sometimes there's a weaker brother that has a conviction in certain areas. Someone came to me one day and said, you said this and it might stumble a brother. It was interesting. It smelled to me interesting because today coming out, I couldn't tell where I drove by a place whether I was smelling skunk or weed. You can't tell a lot of times some of those brands of weed. And it was funny, on this rainy day, this permeated the air when I went by this one spot. Happens often. And I it smelled funny. And so I said, I didn't want to identify who the person was. I mean, if somebody said, you don't want to stumble that person. And I said, you mean the scripture calls him a weaker brother then? And that became very offensive because I went to this passage and I went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11 also talks about a weaker brother, and he's a weaker brother, and I'll read that verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11, where it says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And he's called weak over there too. Not having spiritual strength. So we look out for him. Do not be proud when you identify another brother as weaker. You want to be there with the purpose of what? Verse 19 of Romans 14, he said, edify one another. When you see a weaker brother, don't steamroll him. Gently, as led by the Spirit, build him up. And when you build them up, it means you're not going to be weak anymore. And that makes a difference. And the whole thing involves the fact that in the Christ, God sees as an equality, a real equality. That weak brother is counted to be just as strong as you are. Or somebody stronger than you. You think of that. The Christ. That theology affects the way you look at other believers. It counters. And what does he do? He comes down that list. You have this problem, and I have used his D outline. I like a D outline. I don't know why. But it's the diet, duty, and day outline. And I have it in your notes. And let him, not him that eateth, despise him that eateth not. Nor let him that eateth judge him that eateth, for God hath received him into Christ. It's said. It's all said. So don't get unhappy if they want to bring their potatoes to potluck and you want to bring, see, what do we have as Pascal today? He didn't fix the line, so he doesn't even know. We have ham sandwich today. And that's not vegan. Do you know what this word is when it says herbs in verse 2? Where it comes from? It comes from the verb to dig. Sounds like a root crop. Because it comes from dig. That's why I said potatoes. Just because I remember and I know that root. And so they might be concerned about eating on it. And God says you can, as Dr. Schaefer used to say here, he'd say, you can eat it as long as it doesn't bite you first. And that was one of the, I heard that, some of them remember. How many times do you think you heard it? I heard that really rather often. Verse 4. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? In his duty, to his own master he stands or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Don't judge the way a master, a Christian master, relates to his slave. I'll just translate it like you all should be. Don't. He said, it's a matter of duty. There's a duty with slaves. Every time I come here, I seem to get old. Philemon in mind and so Onesimus. They just keep crossing my mind. And I can, you know, it used to be I would go to Philemon. I was always afraid I read it wrong. That Philemon would get his licks in. Philemon never did get licks in. He saw him as a brother is what happened. The next thing is a day. One man esteemeth one day above another. And another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The days. I believe in the Sabbath. Only I don't believe in the seventh-day Sabbath. I believe in a seven-day Sabbath, not a seventh day. And I said that before often. Every day, in Romans 4, I mean, Hebrews 4. I've been in invitation too long. Hebrews 4. You have the word sabbatismos in Romans, or Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, once at least, with the other words, with palmai, the word for rest. So I have a Sabbath rest every day. That means I don't have to do it on my own. I don't have to go out and do God's work for him. I let him do it for through me. Why not do it that way? It's a lot easier. And we don't get credit for it, I know, that's kind of hard, but that's the case. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day regardeth it not. The same is true of what you eat. And so I'm going to slide on down to verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Did you realize in Grace Revelation that the word brother is used to identify Christians more often than any other word? I remember in 1976, from this pulpit, in other words, we came in August. Seminary started in September. Dr. Schaefer had quite a reputation. And he was asked to speak, and I think it was probably in late September, as if that was important. And he stood in the pulpit, and this building was full of people from all over the valley here. A lot of them did not have college degrees. In fact, most of them didn't. Some of them did not have much more than a sixth grade education, and they were sitting here. And when Dr. Schaefer got up, he said, and it's interesting the impact that it made. He says, "Do not call me Dr. Schaefer. Call me Brother Sheep. And I was sitting probably just down from where Kathy's sitting when he said it. And I could see kind of part of the auditorium. And I just saw these mouths. Huh? Call me Brother Schaefer. He said the same very thing. That's what Scripture says. We call each other brothers so we can call each other sisters. What is sister? A female brother. No, I'm just saying, I mean, that's Greek grammar. Adelphi is sister. Adelphos is brother. So it's okay. And so he said that, and I watched the people, and I thought, these people don't have the nerve to call him Brother Sheep. Some of them kind of tried and kind of backed off. They were almost afraid he was going to bark at him, even though he told them to do it. But one of our students paid heed to that. And to this day, he calls Dr. Shaver Brother Shaver. And he was in the first graduate. And he does that. And I mean, it's funny because when I went to seminary, you know, I have a terrible time trying to call him Dr. Schaefer. He told me one day, call me Laverne. That's the last thing in the world that would come out of my mouth, really, to him. I mean, I still wouldn't be able to call him Laverne. And it was interesting. But what is intriguing about it is I get a phone call every couple months from a student, Ertie. He calls, check in. He calls, hello, Brother Dave, this is. He calls me Brother Dave. He was in that meeting, though he wasn't a student at that time. Brother. Now, let's throw a curve at you on brother. Brother sounds like a birth term, doesn't it? We are born a brother, so it must be related to regeneration. I agree. But does it mean when it speaks of a brother in Christ? That's spirit baptism. So it seems like the word brother is a very apt term for the Christ. We relate to the head, to the body, and so we are brothers. And I've argued and wrestled with that for 50 years of ministry. Because I see it in context. I just want to make it relate, like, why does he use the term brother? Is it just spirit regeneration? I don't think so. So you have brother. How many times does brother occur in this section? Let's see. One, two, three, four, five. Five times we have brother. In Christ, in the Christ. Yeah. I need it, I've got it. I have a little pickle on it. And so as we relate to this concept, well, let's do the quick thing. How do I know that this is the Christ? Let's go and chase it. And if you're looking at my outline, they got B. You have the title Lord used as, and that's used of him over his body. Usually the Lord title is used. It's found in verses 6, 8, and 9. That gives me a hint that he's seen as head of the body. Brother. The times of brother occurs. Tells us there's a relationship between Christian. In verse 13, we have a one another of the same kind. It says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that he esteems anything, to be unclean to him, it is unclean. Come on, it's Ali Lot is buried in here. Okay. Let me look at my note again. I'm looking at 14. Okay, just a sec. There it is, right out of the box. I knew it was buried in there. And verse, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. None of the same kind. He's talking about those who are in the body of Christ, one another. Verse 17. What's he say? He's talking about what? He says, for the kingdom of God is not food or drink, or and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God. That is the sphere of salvation. The kingdom of God is that way. He's talking about common salvation, which is part of being in Christ. And so you have kingdom of God. And then that word down at the end, I had to read 19. I wanted to stop at 18, but I couldn't resist it. And he said, pursue after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another or another. Build up another. The whole idea, in fact, the building up is another one another. It's Ali Lot of the same kind. So you have all these factors. You say, okay, when you see Christ with a definite article in it, yeah, his title or his name, but if the Christ didn't die, but we in Christ did. And in verse 15, we have the Christ. But it's interesting when we get to 18. For he that is in these things serves Jesus Christ, the Christ, as a slave. You serve him, you serve his body, you serve the head. Why is it acceptable to the Father? But it's also acceptable to men. Those who are in the body. We function as we ought to in the body. It makes a difference. There is absolute perfect oneness, which is unity in the body of Christ. It's hard to be unified. It's hard not to want to be better than somebody else. I was reading of an interesting practice in Egypt, relatively modern Egypt. If you were not one of the Fellahim, you were not one of the lower class people who had to work with their hands and in agriculture, in order to, a guy, I'm not talking about girls. If you were to do that, what they did, they grew the fingernail on their pinky long. So they had long fingernails on their pinkies. And so what I was reading about, they had come to a business, it was a book business. They were hired, which would look like a fairly good job for a poor Egyptian. And they were usually educated somewhat. And they came and they had their introduction to the business. They had to wear uniforms. They said, everybody is wearing the same uniform. The only reason you would know anything different, their name tag tells their position, not by their uniform. And the gal who was giving that introduction to that employment, it was introduction to employment in a new bookstore. She opened her purse, took out a nail clipper, and she said, in this business, nobody is going to have a long pinky finger. And she said, you cannot work here if you are going to look like you're different than someone else. There's going to be an equality here. So nobody will think of you as being higher class than you are. So she passed around fingernail clipper. This is orientation. And of course they wouldn't have done that here. We probably would have filed a labor complaint, but there, he's all the way along as he handed that around the people that are just planning to work. You could hear the click, click, click. And all it was to say, we want to be looking like equals. not being superior over anybody. We don't have any long fingernail pinkies in Christians. You shouldn't. But that was an interesting, it was a Mohammedan society all the time. And I heard that and I thought, and that's quite an interesting illustration of equality. A little subtle thing, but it said they didn't work with their hands because they could have a long nails. The Christ, absolute equality. And a weaker brother, don't stumble on them. It's okay. Christ died for them. Just like he died for you. And that is a very, very, very important item in which we deal with. Okay, let's look at a couple others real quick. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Oh, we get to Corinthians, and we have to be reminded of the problems of the church at Corinth. And that goes back to the pinky problem. In the body of Christ, you had people thought they were better than others. And I went through all of the works of the flesh in 1 and 2 Corinthians, because it's the same church. And there are 13 of the 17 works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5 found in 1 and 2 Corinthians. The ones that I wanted to emphasize, and I marked them in your notes, so if you were to study this, schism, which is division or split, is not a work of the flesh. Eros is strife or altercation, which is a work of the flesh. Zelos, which is zeal or jealousy, which is a work of the flesh in chapter 3, and that's down a few pages from where we're going. It says, for you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Aren't you? Are you not fleshly? Aren't you living in your sin nature? That's where they were. And then we have the regular, I mean, you have divisions. So these division kinds of things, the idea of division or standing apart is a work of the flesh. Three of the four are. And it says you're carnal. I just read it for that purpose. Can you believe that these people were carnal? Look at their identities and who they like to identify with. And you go over to verse 12 of chapter 1. And it says, this I say, that every one of you saith, I belong to Paul. Well, that's nice. Nice to have a Pauline party. I probably would want to identify with that if I didn't understand the other. I belong to Cephas. Why he calls him Cephas instead of Petros, I'm not quite sure. He uses his Hebrew name. Maybe they elevated him back into the Gospels. Thou art Petros. Upon this rock I will build. And they misunderstood that like some people do today. I belong to Apollos. Who is Apollos? He was a guy that should have been there in Corinth, and he got unhappy and he left, and he wouldn't come back until he was ready. He had been burnt, so he said, I'm not going back. And they identified with him. What we know about Apollos was he was kind of like Chrysostom. Chrysostom, you know what that is? There's a well-known preacher. Okay. Chrysos is the word gold, and stoma is the word mouth. And he was known as the golden mouth preacher. And Apollos was that way. A great orator. Great speaker. I belong to him. And others said, I belong to Christ. Wow. That's a great gallery of heroes. The irony of it is, when we get over to chapter 3, there's no question as which party was always right. That was the Christ part. And he makes that point. And you can see it in chapter 3 and 23. Let's read it. 3:23. You are Christ and Christ is God's. Can you get any stronger than that? And that's what he did. Now let's go to 3:13. I knew I'd get here and there'd be a problem. Verse 13 starts this way. Is The Christ divided? These are rhetorical questions. No, he's not divided. That's a rhetorical question. Was Paul crucified for you? No. And were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Is the Christ divided? Years ago, I had an opportunity to try to help a church out. They were really totally divided. They asked me to come and troubleshoot. I don't like to troubleshoot because of what I have to do when I troubleshoot. I call a spade. And in that situation, I was asked to preach a morning service, and my subject was, is the Christ divided? And I don't preach that way real often. I went back and I said, you are carnal. And you need to take care of this carnality so that the Christ is not divided. You're trying to divide something that's indivisible. And they asked me to give an evaluation of what I had learned in that church. And what did I do? I sent a letter. I expected it just to be addressed to the congregation. It went beyond that. And I had a good friend pastor who got it and looked at it. And he said, I'd never had the nerve to do this. You know how I started it? I said, my first recommendation is that you stop having communion because somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to die. Someone's going to sleep early. And I said, I think it's best because you might be preserving somebody from death. And then I went through some other things that were possible that were, and I mean, I called a spade a spade. And it shocked those people so much that the next Sunday, the ones who were the big problems left. When they got that letter, they said, whoa, this is serious. But they wouldn't change. You know, they wanted to stay carnal is what happens. You know, that always happens when churches have issues like that. And it's a sad thing. The Christ is not divided at the right hand. You can act like it is down here, and you can act like you have pinkies with long nails. But you can't mess with the Christ because it's a spiritual position. And so that becomes very, very important here. Again, I'm going to try to hurry because I'm trying to hurry this series a little. 6:15 of 1 Corinthians. And it's interesting how the use that we put our physical bodies to relate to the Christ. And I believe it again. Context has supported it for me. In 6:13, he starts. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. For God hath both raised up the Lord, and he will raise us up by his own power. Now we're going to rock into the Christ again. Know ye not that your bodies are members of the Christ? There's an article there. It makes no sense to say this is a members of the of Christ. It doesn't have an end preposition here. You're members of the body of Christ. No, the members of the Christ. Shall I then take the members of the Christ and make them members of the harlot? May it never be so. You know, when you got saved, it wasn't just your soul and spirit that were ultimately saved. Your body. That's why he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead one. Somebody said long ago, so it would be a lot, it's a lot easier to die for Christ than it is to live for. And that's really true. And it's got the idea of knowing that you're in an entity together with everybody else. Oh, that the church today would understand this, and we could relate to one another, and when we realize our bodies are all part of this. Because we're in the Christ. He's the head. We are accountable to the head. But that means we're also accountable to one another with what we do with our bodies. See, you start learning these articles with Christ, and you start meddling. Which is, well, it says, which should not be. We shouldn't have to do that. Okay, I'm going to go to another one that's not so negative, and that's what we're in 2 Corinthians 2. And I'm going to take this very quickly. 2 Corinthians 2. What happened? Paul came in verse 12. He came, arrived in Troas, was trying to find Titus. Titus wasn't there, so he went to Macedonia. And then he talks about grace. In verse 12, 2:12, it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, this is the gospel of the Christ, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went from there to Macedonia, where Thessalonica was. Now thanks is to God. See the B in italics, change it to an indicative mood. Thanks is to God. Really, that's grace is to God. Which always causes us to march in triumph in the Christ. In the Christ. And makes manifest of the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Because you are in Christ. He gives us the privilege of marching in triumph. Funny how the lexicons like to play with that. I like Nike, the word victory. But this is a different word. It has the idea of triumphal. What's the difference between triumph and victory? It's a term that was used in classical Greek of coming after a major military victory into the city with all of the booty, and part of the booty included the slaves they gained. They marched victorious, and he has caused us to be victorious and march victorious, being led in triumph in the Christ. And as a result, it's really interesting as we look at that verse more carefully. It is, we are continually manifesting the aroma of the experiential knowledge of him through us in every place. So because of our relationship together in Christ and everything that we have in triumph, we are victorious. We live on victory. Maybe that was a reason we sang victory in Jesus this morning. I wish there were more victor songs without having problems with war with enemies. We don't have good enemy songs either. The hymn book is just a headache in many ways. And when you realize every one of you are victorious, are triumphant, because you're in the Christ. The head made it possible for you to walk in victory in Christ. Equally so. Absolutely equally so. Some people say, you don't believe that. I believe it more than you ever can imagine. How important it is for any believer. Never look down at someone that you know believes the gospel of Christ and is saved. Never do that. You are in absolute violation of who you are in the Christ, because you're dishonoring the head as well as the body. Well, that was quick. Next week, we're going to do some more of the Christ. I don't know how I'm going to do it. That day just killed me, and we took off. I've got Billy set up for, or he's getting set up for the next round of the next mystery. And I want to get these Christmas places so we are well reminded of them. Honestly, this series is worth one major thing, and that is that you may agree or may not agree, but at least you can mark them. So it will make you think twice, and that will help a lot. So thank you. A good bunch of good material in these, and it makes a lot of difference. Now, some people say, oh, you just talked about doctrinal trivia. If that's trivial, I'd like to know what's the important stuff. Because this is so, so significant. And it is one of the mysteries of Paul that we are studying. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. Sitting together, opening the book, looking at passages, studying these passages, most of all. We can't say thank you often enough when we think of the fact that we are in the Christ. It's just overwhelmingly a manifestation of your grace, so we can express it by our thanksgiving. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.